The word of God given to us today is Micah chapter 5, verse 1 to 5a. Please turn to page 1294 of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, verse 1 to 5a. Allow me to read the words of God. Marshal troops now, city of troops. For a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march the rough fortress. To begin, let the blessing and peace of Christmas be with you, your family, and your workplace. During Japanese colonization, Shimbun, a writer as well as a poet who lived a short 35 years of life, wrote a poem titled, When the Day Comes. When the day comes, when the day comes, the three peak mountain will dance. If only the day that the waters of Han River bubble and boil and turn over comes before my days are over. I will, like the red crow flying over the night sky, will fly upwards and ring the curfew bell of Zhongro with my head. My skull may break into millions of pieces, but I die of happiness, and thus what regret will there be? When that day comes, oh, when that day comes, I will cry and jump and roll around the big street in front of the six offices. And still, if my heart pours out of overjoy, I will, with the knife I hold, peel the skin out of my own body and make a huge drum out of it, hang it behind my back, and stand in front of the procession. If only I could hear that loud voice one spot, I would close my eyes at that very spot. The poet Shimbun described the era he lived in as night sky. When night falls, even the crows need to sleep, but they keep flying around because they have no place to take rest. The crows are a metaphor of not only the poet himself, but describe the people that lived in that dark and hopeless era. So, if they could face the day of independence, the poet sings and professes of how he would like to resonate and lead the procession, even if it meant that his skull breaks into pieces by crashing into the bells of Zhongro, the bell that would ring to signal curfew and prohibition of nighttime passing, or make a drum out of his own skin and hang it high up behind his back. Today's scripture testifies the location of his birth. Prophet Micah was called upon and was active during the same period as Prophet Isaiah. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judea. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Prophet Micah was active during the period of 12th king of Judah, Jotham, 13th king Ahaz, and 14th king Hezekiah. 20 years after Prophet Micah was first called upon, northern Israel disappeared into history after being invaded by the Assyria Empire. Southern Judah avoided downfall, but suffered ordeal as the entire country burned to the ground. According to ancient records, during the era of King Hezekiah, King Sennacherib of Assyria Empire burned down 46 towns of Judah. Inevitably, Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, was in an urgent crisis, like a candle flickering in the wind. At that very crisis, God's angels struck down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, and thus Judah was saved from the national crisis. As such, Prophet Micah witnessed the fall of the northern Israel and its capital Samaria, and went through the ordeal of a ruined country. Yet, that was not the end. He is about to face the collapse of Judah and the catastrophic possibility of destruction of the Holy Temple. A collapse of a country is entirely different from a collapse of an individual or a group. This is what Prophet Micah proclaims in face of such catastrophe. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. In the Korean version, Prophet Micah refers to the people of Judea as daughter troops. Daughters are relatively fragile but lovable existence. We often call fathers who are devoted and doting to their daughters as daughter fools or fools for their daughters. In the past, there was a preference to have sons. It was more a love for the role that a son would play in the family rather than liking the son for being a boy. However, in the Bible, the reason that God calls his people daughters is not because of the role that they should play, but for the lovable existence that they already are. On the contrary, troop or army refers to a powerful being. So the combination of the word daughter troops is a metaphorical phrase to describe the people of a fragile country that can inevitably only fall. Yet, these are the people who are subject to God's love. Thus, this word illustrates people of a fragile country that can only fall in the end, but these are the people that God loves. And the phrase "siege is laid against us" means that Jerusalem will be surrounded by the Babylon army. Not ending here, the phrase "they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod" testifies the humiliation that the leaders will face when Jerusalem falls. In the Korean version, Israel's ruler is described as judge. Yet here, it does not refer to those that work in the field of law, such as judge, prosecutor, or lawyer, but the commander-in-chief, the king. There is a separate Bible book, Judges, in the Old Testament. Judges didn't only take care of trials, but possessed all three powers of administration, legislation, and jurisdiction, and thus acted as that of kings or presidents of a particular region. The Bible often describes rulers as judges because one of the most important roles of a ruler was to overlook trials. The verse also describes striking on the cheek. The purpose of striking the cheek is not to inflict pain, but rather to humiliate. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other side." At that period in Israel, most people used their right hands to do things. If someone struck me on my right cheek, it means that he or she hit me from behind, or if it was from the front, used back of his or her hand. This is a huge insult. Turning on the other side, despite the insult, is teaching us not to revenge his actions, but instead to tolerate and to fundamentally take care of the problem through non-resistance. But in today's scripture, The tool used to strike is not even a hand, but a rod. A rod is what shepherds use to chase away wild animals. Not only is this more insulting than using a hand, but it is also painful. In Korean history, one of the most humiliating moments that a Korean king suffered was that of King Injo of Joseon Dynasty, the humiliation of triple bowing. After losing the war with Qing of current-day China, Joseon had to sign degrading peace treaty, and King Injo had to come down from Namhan Sansong Fortress, current-day Samjeondong in Seoul, and bow down 3 times to the Emperor of Qing. King Injo fell to his knees 3 times, bowing, repeating this 3 times more, altogether bowing 9 times. But what Zedekiah, the last king of Judea, went through was far worse and incomparable to the suffering of King Injo. Zedekiah had to witness his children being murdered in front of him. His eyeballs were pulled out, and he was chained and taken away to Babylon. He never set foot in Jerusalem again and died on foreign soil. Not only that, so many people were taken as slaves. Despite all humiliation that Judah went through, and despite its ruins and insufferable collapse, God promises that he will give to them a true shepherd. Verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times." This verse is the most clear and distinct prophecy of the birth of Messiah in the Old Testament. Ephrathah and Bethlehem refers to the same region. This signifies how much of an emphasis is put to deliver the where the ruler of Israel will be born. When Jesus was born, the Magi from the east chose the Jerusalem palace as their destination. They saw a star and followed the star's lead to Judea. If they had come from Babylon, it means that they traveled over 1,500 kilometers. This is impressive. Yet, they had mistakenly thought, out of prejudice, that the baby would have been born in Jerusalem, and thus headed straight to the Jerusalem palace. Because of their visit, Jerusalem fell into chaos. In the palace where the disturbance took place, King Herod called in chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ was to be born. The answer was the Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Bethlehem. Bethlehem means bread house. It is natural that the bread of eternal life, Jesus, will be born in a bread house. And Ephrathah means plentiful. Verse 3. "Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." God proclaims that Israelites will be oppressed by their enemies, but that time will not be free forever, that they will finally eventually return. That moment of return is when she gives birth. This moment is, on the surface, when King Cyrus proclaims that people of Judah may return to Jerusalem, and ultimately, when the Lord, the baby Jesus, comes to earth. Joseph became the starting point of Exodus, which would come 400 years later after years of slavery, life behind bars, and finally becoming the minister of Egypt because his brother initially framed him. Psalms describes this as until when words of God came to him. And it illustrates that this word trained Joseph. Furthermore, for the John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, he lived in the desert until the day came for Israel. He had to wait for 30 years. For each and all of us, there is God's time. We do not know how long the wait may be, and it will differ according to each one of us. Yet, if we live in obedience to God's words, live by being built together, God's plan of God's time will take place. The scripture testifies how the Messiah will give blessing to his people on the promised land. Verse 4 to 5, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. It says that Messiah will not rule by force or financially, but as a shepherd herds his or her sheep. The first word mentioned in this verse in Hebrew is to stand. A shepherd standing shows his willingness to be responsible for his sheep. Moreover, his ruling will not only be regionally limited to Israel, but will reach to the ends of the earth, and that what he brings is peace. So, in whatever situation we are in, there is always hope. There is no despair for God's children. People despair because they do not wish to accept that God is always with them. For those that are in God's presence, there is always hope. Today's scripture is a promise given 700 years before Jesus came to earth. Prophet Micah and people of Judea had to suffer under newly rising Assyria and Babylon Empire, who are both competitively trying to rule the Middle East, and also had to struggle between Egypt, which was a traditionally powerful country. In the end, they had to witness the fall of northern Israel and people being enslaved, and had to experience influx of Assyria people immigrating to the capital Samaria, which resulted in degradation of identity as God's people. King Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, ruled for 55 years, but people had to suffer due to their king's ill-doings. After Manasseh, except for a temporary prosperity during Josiah, Judah continued to fall drastically. To people that were to suffer for a long time to come, in the wait of Jesus' birth, God had given them a promise. Verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. These words illustrate a promise that is to come after 700 years. To give a promise that will come true 700 years later is a sign that however life may be hard and exhausting, that he will keep them safe until the promised time. Often, a man's promise cannot be kept in the end. We may make arrangements to meet up on a certain day, on a certain hour, yet we cannot know what will happen in our lives until then. We may also make resolutions to achieve something, and to give away something, but often and in no vain. Man, as only a mere creation by a creator, is limited by time and space and also by capacity. We make decisions by feelings rather than will. However, God is not like us. Not only is He an eternal being, He is our Creator and God the Almighty. He promises, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Then, why did Jesus come to Bethlehem Ephrathah? Why did Jesus not come to Rome, then the heart of the world ruling empire, or Jerusalem, the capital of Israel? This is because these capitals had already possessed so much. These cities had a lot to rely upon: their power, possessions, capabilities, intelligence, and so on. Jesus came to a very small city among Judah clan, Bethlehem, a small bread shop. It was a village that no one paid attention to. Furthermore, the reason that Mary and Joseph, who were living in Galilee, Nazareth, had to come all the way to Bethlehem was because of the registry proclamation of Emperor Augustus. As that proclamation applied to Roman Empire and its subjugate countries, Mary, who was at her last months of pregnancy, could not be exempted from it. From Nazareth to Bethlehem, as far as 80 miles or 128 kilometers in a straight line, I'm sure the length of the walk would have been far longer. If not for the order of the Roman Emperor, what husband will set off on such a long journey with his heavily pregnant wife? Moreover, during those periods, walking was the only method of transportation for the poor people. The emperor's proclamation was a path to accomplish the prophecy of birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Also, when baby Jesus was born, he was laid on a manger. There would have been many houses in Bethlehem at the time, and there would have been lots of people. Yet, no one had one space for the Lord. There, in a small town, Jesus, who laid upon lowest of places a manger, became Christ for even the lowest people. Perhaps, do you feel like where you are standing is small, like Bethlehem? Does your place look shabby, either financially or in illness or falling apart due to relationships with others? Does your future seem dim and in shadows, and you feel like you are going through a dark tunnel? Then, calmly, lift up your eyes. Do you not see Jesus Christ lying now there? Let's take Him in as our Lord. Then, today becomes that day. If our lives are built in Christ, our places in life may look the same today from yesterday, but the meaning and the value will be totally different. Through the Lord, the hours of our lives turn from discouragement and despair to courage and hope. And as baby Jesus was born in a small town, Bethlehem, and laid upon a manger, let's give our hands to those lowest of places and to those that are fragile and in need. As we lower ourselves, more and more people will, through us, meet their own that day as they encounter the Lord who came to a small town, Bethlehem, the baby Jesus who laid on a manger, and Jesus Christ, who is peace. On that day, we will hear again the songs that angels sang when Jesus came to earth. Glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on who his favor rests. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. We were spiritually dead beings due to sins and faults. Thank you for the blessing that we can celebrate the birth of baby Jesus, who came to earth 2,000 years ago to give hope to us who could only live in despair before. Thank you for the promise given to the people of Judah who had to experience such suffering in the midst of powerful countries of Assyria and Babylon Empire and of Egypt, and ultimately faced the despair of the fallen mother country. You promised them to send a ruler of Israel, Jesus the Lord, to Bethlehem. You promised them a promise that will not come true not a few days later, or months later, or years later, but in fact 700 years later. Through this, you gave hope that you will lead the way, take full charge until that day comes. We thank you for this hope. Also, as Jesus lay not in a room, but in a manger in the small town of Judah, thank you that you show us that you are our comfort and peace, despite how lowly, difficult, and in darkness our lives seem. Let us, as your blessed people, turn towards those more in need, and let those in need also meet you, Lord, who came as peace and hope on this land. So through you, Lord Jesus, let our every day and each day be Christmases. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.